Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 12 is where we're at this morning. Let me just say, Brother Malcolm, if you decide to turn the light on at the end of the service, he went on to say that that light causes people to slow down. So I don't think that's a great idea, okay? Mark chapter number 12, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 12. Once you're there, let's stand. Mark 12, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 12 as we continue preaching through the book of Mark. Today we're going to look at specifically at the parable of the vineyard. Mark 12 and verse number 1, here's what it says. And he, that's Jesus, began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen or farmers and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent unto them another servant. And at him, they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another, and him they killed and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also unto them, saying, can we read the next phrase together? Ready? They will reverence my son. I'll continue. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to us through this parable, through your word today. Father, we are at this place in the book of Mark, Lord, not by mistake. Lord, you knew what we would be facing. You knew the crowd that would be here. Lord, you knew exactly where we would be. Father, I pray that you would work as your word intends, as your spirit intends. Challenge us, stir us, convict us, we pray, through this parable, through this example of the parable of the vineyard. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a proper reverence, a proper respect, a proper reception, Lord, of the Son and of your word as it's given to us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's an interesting parable as we look at it. This parable specifically was focused upon the Jews. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, the picture of a vineyard is used of the Jews and of Israel. For example, in Isaiah chapter number 5, the Bible says that Israel is a vineyard. And it goes on through that chapter to explain how God had set up Israel, much like how we see here in the book of Mark. But here, this passage is not just focused on Israel, but really on all of us and our reception on the Word of God. How do we respond to the Word? We're going to look at three ideas, specifically focusing on the Lord of the vineyard today. First, we'll see the Lord's passion for us. Number two, we'll see the Lord's patience toward us. Number three, we'll see the Lord's purpose as to why he even gave this parable in the first place. Let's look first at the Lord's passion. We find all of this in verse number one. Let's look at it. And he, that's Jesus, began to speak unto them by parables, saying this: a certain man planted a vineyard. Now, first off, who is the certain man here? The assumption would be that it's who? It's God, right? That God planted a vineyard, specifically talking about Israel, but by extension, all of us. And God did some things for this vineyard that show how much he loved and cared for this vineyard and, by extension, us. First off, he plants. In verse number one, a certain man planted a vineyard. The idea here is that God cultivates in us that which we could not create in and of ourselves. By the way, can I just say, folks, whatever you have is from the Lord. Y'all with me, friends? Whatever you have, and I'm not just talking physical, I'm talking talents, I'm talking who you are. Whatever you have is from the Lord. The Lord is the one that planted that in your life. We have nothing in and of ourselves. We need him. And he plants us. He nurtures us. He gives us what we need to produce fruit. Number one, he plants. Number two, he provides. Considering the Lord's love, in verse number one, it continues. A certain man planted a vineyard. Number two, he set a hedge about it. Now, a hedge was not so much used for protection, although that would certainly be a case in a sense. A hedge was more focused on preventing animals and other things from destroying it. For example, we have some grapes out there. You can see the little poles right there, and we have some grapevines, and I always try to get some grapes, and normally we get like five of them, and I eat them, and then that's it. But we normally try and get some grapes each year. The reason why we don't get a lot of grapes is because things eat them. And when we're driving in, we often see deer sitting right there chomping down on our grapevines. We'll see rabbits chomping down on our grapevines. We see our kids chomping down. No. We see different things chomping down on the grapevines. The idea is that if there's a hedge about it, then it protects some of the different animals from getting into it. When we first planted our garden on the other side, which is now we're growing weeds, we're very good at it. But that's a joke, by the way. Okay. That's a Daniel joke, okay? But when we first planted our garden, we kind of had a gate around it and all these different things to prevent animals, but it also prevented us from getting in, and so we stopped it. But the idea here is that God provides. Not only does he plant, but he provides. He's making sure that you are as fruitful as you can possibly be. By the way, can I say, that's what God does in our lives, doesn't he? He cares for us so much that not only does he give us the talents, give us the abilities to do the things that we need to do, but he provides in blocking out things that would hinder those situations. Perhaps you have a difficulty or a burden. You wonder why God hasn't taken care of it. Well, can I tell you? He provides. He knows what needs to be done. The vineyard owner here, number one, he plants. Number two, he provides. Number three, he plants. In verse number one, it says he digged a place for the wine fat. You say, what on earth is wine fat? That's the stuff that they would use to make the juice. So he would go and he would dig this area and they would crush the grapes there. And then beyond that, you would have, back in Bible times, kind of a trellis that would go to a second holding area that would then collect everything. So you'd have all the people barefoot stomping on the grapes, which, by the way, praise the Lord, we don't do that anymore, right? Okay? I know how my daughter's feet smell. I would not want to, she's downstairs, so I can say that. I would not want to drink that juice. But so they would do that. And the idea here is that the master planned and he expected some return on his investment. Number one, he provided. Number two, he planted. He planned. But number four here, he protects. He built a tower. He built a tower. He's going and making sure that raiders and other things don't take over. And by the way, can I just say, God protects us on a regular basis, does he not? Yes. God is always there watching over us and caring for us. And frankly, if God wasn't protecting us, we'd be dead a long time ago, right? God protects us. Number five, I see in this passage showing his love that he permits us. He gives us the ability to make decisions for ourselves. In verse number one, it says this at the end, he let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And by the way, can I just say, God gives you freedom to make choices in your life, does he not? And all of these things are God's love, and God's grace, and God's compassion, and God's care for us.
But here's the issue. Here's the danger. The concern is that sometimes all of the blessings, all of the good things that God gives to us, we think are because of us. You see, in this parable, verse 1 just summarizes all of the things that the master did. But the master didn't do those things for the farmers. The master did those things for himself. He provided for the vineyard. He nurtured, he planted it, he protected it. He did all the plans. He even permitted the farmers to handle things. Why? So that he could produce fruit. But look, number 2, at how they respond. Number 1, we see the Lord's passion to us. Number 2, we see the Lord's patience toward us. You see, in this example here, we are not the vineyard. We're certainly not the owner. Who are we? We're the farmers. We're the ones that are going and working the land and toiling and giving our little bit of effort to it. But frankly, our little bit of effort doesn't compare even remotely to the master's effort. But we go and we work. But look at verse number 2 if we can. And at the season, that is what season? The season the grapes would be ripe. He sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. What's the idea here? That the Lord of the vineyard, the master, he sends somebody so that the fruit goes to him. But how do the farmers respond? And how do we respond? First off, can I say the servant's purpose? The servant would be someone that speaks the word of God, that shares God's word to you. In this case, this morning, I am the servant proclaiming God's word, trying to give you truth that can help you be more fruitful. And the servant's position is just the same as the farmer. He's not better. He's not more highly favored. As a matter of fact, in some senses, he's even lower than the farmer. The word servant here is the word for slave. He's one that is completely under the bidding of the master. The servant's position, but number 2, the servant's purpose. The purpose, nice and simply, is that you and I can produce more fruit, and that fruit can go to the Lord. By the way, can I just say, our fruitfulness, our effectiveness is not for ourselves, it's for God. And the first principle of this parable is that what God has blessed us with is not for us, it's for Him. Yeah. If you miss that, you miss the whole thing. Because it's not about you, friend, it's about Him. It's always been about Him. Number 1, servant's position, servant's purpose. But number 3, servant's persecution. He goes and illustrates how so often when someone goes and illustrates and tries to urge us to serve the Lord, tries to urge us to give fruit for the master, how we respond. How Israel responded. In Matthew 23, verse 37, you see it in your handout. It says this, Jesus, in a very similar passage, near the same day perhaps, that evening, here's what Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. The picture is of a loving God that wants to bring his people to him, that wants to nurture them, that wants to provide for them, that wants to care for them, but yet, how do people respond? The servants respond by number 1, striking the servants. Verse number 3, it says, they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. Number 2, stoning the servants. Verse number 4, again he sent another servant, and they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away, shamefully handled. They struck him, they stoned him, they shamed the servant. Verse number 4 says they were shamefully handled. The idea here is that they're abused in a way more psychological than physical. Certainly there was a physical, but a psychological type of abuse. Number four here, there were even some that were slain, that were killed. Verse number five, again he set some and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. You might say, well, preacher, I don't do that. When God's word comes to me, I don't do that. I don't respond this way. Can I tell you, friends, that may be true. Thankfully, I have not been stoned yet here as Pastor Pleasant Plains Baptist Church. Not stoned in drugs, but also not thrown stones at, okay? Okay, praise the Lord for that, okay? If you brought stones, keep them in your pocket, okay? Don't throw them at me, okay? But I haven't been these things. No one has taken me and beaten me because of a bad sermon. Okay, praise the Lord for that. Maybe shamed a couple times, but and certainly haven't been killed. I'm still here. Can I say, friends, the focus here isn't so much on us. The focus is on the Lord. Because despite the fact that the Lord deserved all of it, he deserved the fruit. He deserved their allegiance and their service. Despite the fact that the Lord had invested so much, despite all of those things, friends, the Lord was still patient. As a matter of fact, you see in this verse that he's constantly sending more people. Look at it in verse number 3. They caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them. Verse number 5. And again he sent another. And many others, it says. Beating some and killing some. What's the idea here? That God, despite the rejection, despite the hurt, despite the animosity, God sends people and sends people and sends people and sends people to these folks that frankly don't want it. Maybe in your life, God has sent his word to you over and over and over again. He's worked through situations and through circumstances. He's tried to draw you to himself, but yet you reject, but yet constantly he reaches out to you. Constantly he shows love. Constantly sends people into your life to try to bring you to him. Why? Because not only does the Lord love you, but number two, the Lord is patient with you. Now, can I say, sometimes we think, oh, well, God's patient with me, so it's not a big deal. I can wait. Who cares? Friend, the Bible says in the book of Psalms that God will not keep his anger forever. He will not hold back his anger forever. Certainly, God is patient, but there comes a point where that patience is worn out. How many of you had a parent that at some point said, my patience is running thin? You had a parent that said that? Yeah? My mom said that a lot. There were three of us boys. We were all a little bit of a mess. Three of us boys, and then my sister, she was even worse than us, but that's another story. Crystal, if you're watching, I love you. But you were. But all of us, we were a bit of a mess. We were kind of energetic. We were sort of crazy. We were regularly in the hospital because we were constantly doing stupid things. I know that's surprising for you to know that. But we were a bit of a mess. And my mom would regularly, as the day went on, especially during summer, because frankly, my mom hated summer. She would regularly go and she's like, guys, my patience is running thin. Go outside, do something stupid, okay? And can I tell you, folks, sometimes the Lord's patience runs thin. We've talked about God's love for us, and certainly we can see that in verse 1. We can see the Lord's patience for us in verses 2 through 5. But let's consider the Lord's purpose and why he gave this parable. Because I don't think either one of those are the main focus here. You know what I mean, folks? I certainly see God's love here, and I think that's appropriate. I certainly see God's patience here, and certainly that's appropriate. But the purpose is found in verses 6 through 12. So let's really dive in here, okay? Verse number 6, let's look at it. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. I imagine the Lord, as he's thinking about this, the master, the owner of the vineyard, as he's thinking about this, he says, well, yeah, okay, they were abusive to the kids, and they were abusive, or rather, they were abusive to the servants. to the messengers, but I would think they would at least respect my son. The picture here clearly is of Jesus, is it not? The one son that's well-beloved. It's reminiscent of what John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son." God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So here the son goes and the father sends the son. He has a purpose, and that purpose is, number one, to respect the son. He expects that they will respect him. Why? Because of who he is. But as you see in this passage, that's quite the opposite. The story very clearly being illustrated, the reason why Jesus says it, the whole purpose of it, is because the Israelites, the people that he was speaking to, even the crowds, they went, and yes, they might enjoy Jesus for a miracle. Yes, they might enjoy his teaching. Yes, they might appreciate some of those. But the very same people that on that day were saying that, in a couple short days, would be screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." You see, they did really respect the Son. The same people that on one Sunday were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," a few days later are saying, "Crucify him." So Jesus, knowing that, as the Son of God, being aware of where their hearts are, he gives a parable. Number one, we're to respect the Son. What's their focus? Their focus is monetary. You see here, this is the heir, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. Can I remind you, just in the immediate context where we are? If you recall, last time we talked about Jesus casting out the money changers. And specifically, he cast out those people that were using the church, that were using religion, if you want to use that term, although I'm not really a huge fan of that term. They were using the worship of God for money, for stuff. Jesus casts them all out, and you find, as part of the discussion here, verse number 28 of chapter number 11, say unto him, that is the elders and the priests and all the scribes, "By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority to do these things?" What are they saying? They're saying, "Jesus, you're affecting our bottom line here. Jesus, you're affecting these things, and we ain't happy about it. Jesus, we want to make money. We want stuff. We want things. We want personal value." And can I tell you, friends, if you're not careful, you and I will fall into the exact same trap. That our focus will be stuff. It'll be this earth rather than fruit, which is to last for eternity. We are like the, to use another parable, like the servant that takes his riches and takes his wealth that the master gave and digs it in the earth. And it produces nothing. Why? Because it was never invested for eternity. And if we're not careful, our focus will be right here on this earth. And Jesus is saying, "Hey guys, don't miss it. Don't miss who I am because of a focus on stuff." Number two. Their fury, their anger. They took him. In verse number 8, they killed him. They cast him outside of the vineyard. There's no respect. There's no value. They treat him as an animal that simply wandered into the vineyard that needs to be thrown away. Can I remind you, in a few short days, Jesus is going to go through the very same thing. He's going to be taken by soldiers. He's going to be viciously and terribly killed. He's going to be brought out of the city and there crucified. Why? Because of the anger and the fury of the crowd that he was talking to a few short days before. Can I tell you, folks, you say, "Well, preacher, I've never done that." I understand that. You weren't there on Calvary. You weren't there when Jesus stood before Pilate. You weren't there when he stood before Herod. Can I tell you, friends, when we reject Jesus, when we don't respect Jesus, we have the same heart in our lives. Amen. I've talked to so many people over the years trying to explain the gospel, trying to explain the love of Christ, and you know what I found a lot? that a lot of people are mad and hate God. Have you not found that to be true in your life? A lot of people get upset about the things of the Lord. You bring up the Lord, you try to witness to someone, you try and share the gospel with somebody, people get upset. People get angry. I don't want to hear about that stuff. I don't want to hear about that Jesus guy. Friends, respect the Son. Their focus, their fury, number three, their fall. In verse number 9, Jesus goes and asks a question. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Specifically in this passage, Jesus answers it. But in the book of Matthew, in the same parallel passage as he gives a parable, he really asks it to the crowd. And the crowd answers, well, if they're doing this, then the Lord, the Master, should go and get an army and wipe these souls, wipe these guys out. They don't deserve what the Master's given them. They should be destroyed. That's what the crowd says. And Jesus says, you said truly. Here in this passage, the one that we're looking at today, verse number 9, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman. We'll give the vineyard unto others. Can I say, folks, I don't enjoy talking about punishment. I don't enjoy talking about hell or anything like that. But can I say, the Bible believes it. The Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches that those that reject the Son, those that reject what Christ has done for them, those that reject the Son of God are condemned already. I already quoted it, John chapter 3, verse number 18. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You know what that means? That means right now, where you sit, right now, whether you're watching on live stream or whether you're here in the service, right now, where you are, if you've not received Christ, you are already condemned. You don't have to wait to stand before God. You don't have to do all that. You are condemned already. Why? Because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You didn't receive the Son when he came to you. And by the way, can I just say, friends, you say, well, preacher, I didn't know the gospel. I didn't understand the gospel. Can I say, the Son is coming to you today. Respect him, value him, and number two, receive him. In verses 10 and 11, if we can, verses 10 and 11, Jesus goes and takes this parable, and then he does something that, frankly, is kind of confusing to me. He goes and immediately jumps off on something else. He's just talked about the vineyard and talked about the Son and talked about the Lord and how he sent the Son and they killed the Son. And then he jumps completely off to verses 10 and 11. Look at it, verse 10 and 11. Notice how jarring the difference is. Verse number 10. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. You say, preacher, what on earth is going on here? Can I summarize? Jesus goes and he points out a passage of scripture. Psalm 118. We'll look at it in a second. You don't have to turn there now. But Psalm 118. He points out a passage of scripture and he says, hey guys, you know, you're rejecting me just like God's word said that you would. The stone that the builders rejected is now the head of the corner. Back in Bible times when they were building something, it was very important to build a proper foundation. You see, especially in early Bible times, of course, during this time it was a bit more Roman, but especially in early Bible times, they didn't have a lot of concrete, and concrete was very expensive. So they would use stone as the foundation. And they would have one stone that was very, very crucial. It was the cornerstone. Upon this stone, the building would be built in every direction. It would be the stone that would measure the outside dimension, that would measure how things went up. If it was crooked, the whole house was crooked. It was the foundation. It was the pillar. It was what everything was founded on and was based on. You all with me, folks? That was the cornerstone. And here's the picture that Jesus is giving here. Really, in a sense, another parable. Builders go and they see a stone and they say, oh, that stone's not worth anything. Let's find another one. We don't want that stone. But that is the very stone that they needed for the building. Am I making sense? The picture is of Christ, who is the stone upon which you must build your family, upon which you must build your life, upon which you must build eternity. He is the stone. But what does the world do? They go trying to find anything else, everything else. They look for something that will make them feel better. They look for addiction. They look for happiness. They look for prosperity. They look for something that they can build their lives on. And they find that their life always falls apart because they haven't received the Son. They've cast Him aside. Can I say, friends, don't cast Him aside. Receive Him. Receive Him. His rejection. Can I tell you, a lot of people today are rejecting Christ. Maybe I have people even today in this place that have and are rejecting Christ. You're going about seeking something else. Oh, there's got to be another. There's got to be another way. Oh, there's got to be another way. No, can I tell you, friends, He is the way,
Amen.
The truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. He is the way. Don't reject Him. His rejection, number two, is reality. He's become the head of the corner. Can I take it for just a moment and say for us Christians, the reality of our life should be, if it doesn't line up with the cornerstone, Jesus, it shouldn't be in our life. You all with me, friends?
Amen.
The cornerstone was built specifically to make sure everything was square, everything was plumb, everything was nice and in order. And if it doesn't line up with Jesus, it shouldn't be in our lives.
That's
right. The Bible illustrates this picture in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, where it talks about how we should take every thought to the obedience of Christ. Hey, does that thought line up with what Jesus would want? I grew up in the 90s and they had the WWJD, right? Yeah? You remember those bracelets and all those? Those of you that are old like me? Yeah? Some of you are like, yeah, you're young. Give me a break. Right? Everyone had the WWJD bracelets on. Everyone did that. You had the shirts on and all these stuff. I remember at our school, the people that were wearing the WWJD bracelets were not people that were doing WWJD.
Yeah.
Right? They're the people that are drinking and everything. Yeah, man, WWJD. Yeah. Like smoking and getting into fights and all this stuff. I'm like, yeah, WWJD. But the reality in our lives is, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus respond this way? Would He act this way? Would He live this way? Would He think this way? Would He do this? If it doesn't line up with Jesus, it shouldn't line up in our homes.
Right.
It shouldn't line up in our lives. It shouldn't line up in our minds. It shouldn't be there if it's not in line with Him.
Amen.
Number one, His rejection. Number two, His reality. Number three, His reception. Verse number 11, this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I promise that we turn to Psalm 118. So let's turn there. Can we real quick? Because there's something very interesting that if you just go through Mark, you will totally miss. But I believe Jesus was specifically referring to here. And why He jumps into this passage. You remember verse number 10 of Mark chapter 12. Verse number 10, He says, hey, didn't you read this passage? So let's read that passage. Okay, can we? Psalm chapter 18. Psalm 18 and verse number 22. The stone, are we all there? Psalm 118, verse 22. Okay? You find Psalm 119, the biggest chapter in the Bible, back one psalm. Okay? Should be right in the middle of the Bible. Okay? Psalm 118, verse 22. Here's how it starts. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. That's what we just read, yes? That's what Jesus just said. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 24, a verse you've probably heard many times, is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But verse 25 and 26 are very interesting. I never place these two together. But look at verse 25 and 26. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. By the way, save now is literally the Hebrew word Hosanna. You know where I'm going now. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. What's Jesus referring to? He's referring back to 2 days earlier. This was Tuesday, if you follow the chronology. So this is Tuesday. On that Sunday, what did the whole crowd, what did the whole city do? They gathered on the streets, you remember? And Jesus came triumphantly into the city. And everyone said, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Yes, all these things. Hey, Jesus is the guy. Hey, we're all about Jesus. But already in just 2 days, they're drifting. Already in just 2 days, they're rejecting. Already in just 2 days, they're getting closer and closer to what will ultimately come. Crucify him. Crucify him. Can I say, friends? God doesn't want a bunch of fans of Jesus. He's not interested in people that are, you know, oh yeah, Jesus is the best. By the way, he is the best. But that's not what he's interested in. He's interested in people that receive the Son. Not are just fans of the Son. Not like what he can do. Not, oh man, Jesus is the best. Man, I really like the idea of Jesus. By the way, anybody that looks at Jesus clearly should like the idea of Jesus. You all with me, folks? But it's not about that. You need to receive the Son. And the same people that stood on the sides of the road with olive branches and with palm branches, dropping their clothes on the road just so Jesus could walk on them, the same people that were screaming, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, are the same people that a few days later say, crucify him. Why? Because they never received him. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they were content to get it. They wanted stuff. Mm-hmm. When they said, Hosanna, save now, they weren't talking about their souls. They were talking about their prosperity. Mm-hmm. About what they had. About what they could get. They wanted victory over the Romans. They wanted a king that could be victorious and a champion. They wanted all of those things, but they didn't want the one thing that Jesus came for, a Savior. And can I say today, friend, if you've come into this place with that same heart, with that same mind, that you look at Jesus just as kind of a genie that you rub the bottle and all of a sudden things, you know, he gives you what you want. You view Jesus as just someone that, yes, great stories. You've never received him by faith. You've never received him as your Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Today's the day to get it settled.
That's right.
Number two, Christian friend, if you're sitting here and you have gotten your mindset away from giving him what he rightfully deserves, he gave you everything. Amen. Not giving him what he rightfully deserves, what you owe him, your life, your talents. If you've gotten away from that, and listen, friends, you're missing it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. A few very simple questions. I've really already asked them, but I want to ask you all. As Josh makes his way to the piano, first question is this: do you know for sure you're a child of God? Listen, friend, I want to be very clear and very, very, very clear with you all. Salvation is not by you, what you do. Salvation is not by what a church does. Salvation is by what Jesus did. Amen. The only people that will be in heaven, the only people that will be saved up in heaven, are the people that received Jesus by faith. Mm-hmm. The Bible is very clear. Salvation is not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy. We receive salvation not because of some good thing we do, not because of some prayer, not because of something we say, a magic formula. No, we receive salvation because Jesus died for us. He took our place. He was our substitute. He died for you and for me. That's what salvation is. You say, well, preacher, how do I get that? The Bible is very clear. Two simple things. Believe and receive. Bible says it this way, John 1:12. I love this verse. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You say, what does that mean, preacher? Here's what it means. You believe that Jesus and Jesus alone, as God's Son, as the one that died for you, as the one that took your place, you believe that he alone can take away your sin, and you receive him. Now receive the church. Now receive something I say. Receive Jesus. You say, my eternity, my faith, my everything is on him. Not on me, not on anybody else, on Jesus. That's salvation. That's salvation. You say, Pastor, I don't know that I have that. I don't remember a specific time that I've done that. That I've put my faith in Jesus and him alone. Listen, friend, you might be a religious person, you might not be a religious person. It does not matter. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. You say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I want to get it settled. I want to get it settled. If that's you, would you pop your hand up for just a second? I'm the only one looking. I promise I am. I want to get it settled. I want to know for sure that Jesus is my Savior. Anybody at all? I want to catch you. I want to help you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want to catch you after the service. I want to pray for you, number one. Number two, I want to try and talk to you if I can. Try and help you with it. Today's the day of salvation. Anybody at all? I don't know for sure. Good. Thank you. Thank you. I'll talk to you afterwards. Listen, friends, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Number two question for those of us that are saved. By testimony here, most of us, minus the one that raised their hand, either we are saved or we're not saved and we don't really care. We're not too concerned about it. By the way, that's a scary place to be in, but I'll leave that there. Christian friend, are you responding properly to the Lord? Are you respecting him? When God sends messengers to you, it says, hey, there's some areas where you're not being as fruitful as you should be. Do you go and do you correct what needs to be and give Christ what he rightfully deserves? Do you respond with anger? Do you respond with rejection? How do you respond to the word of God? You say, Pastor, in some way, I'm not responding the right way. I haven't been making the changes I need to. Pastor, I want you to pray for me that I get some things squared away. If that's you, would you pop your hand up? I want to pray for you. I promise I will. Good. Thank you. Several. Several. Third question, final question. You say, Pastor, in my life, in my heart, I've been bitter. I've been rejecting. I've been putting Jesus aside. I've been treating him like not that big of a deal. I haven't been sharing. I haven't been what I need to be. In some area, I need to straighten it up. I need to be the servant that goes and tries to see others be fruitful. Pastor, I need to change in that. Is that you? Is that you? Thank you. Thank you. Let's stand. Let's go before the Lord, can't we? Dear Heavenly Father, you see in the hands, you know the hearts. Lord, I pray for the one that raised their hand and said they're not sure they're on their way to heaven. Lord, I pray that they would get that settled here today. Lord, I pray for the good number, Lord, that raised their hand that said, as your children in some way, Lord, they're struggling with some things or battling some different areas we covered here today. And perhaps some that weren't even in a question that I asked in the invitation, but your Spirit spoke to them. Lord, I pray that right now in this time, as Josh plays in just a moment, Lord, I pray that right now we would have open hearts, that we would use this time for what it's intended, to go before you and to pour out our hearts and say, Lord, Lord, I have not responded the right way. I've responded in anger. I've responded in animosity. I've responded in rejection. Lord, there's some things that I need to change. Lord, help those that were honest enough to raise their hands. But Lord, for all of us, help us to examine our hearts, to try ourselves, to see if there's any wicked way in us. And lead us, Father, in the way of the last. We thank you for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed, as Josh plays, right now, if God dealt with you about something specific, deal with it specifically. We have invitations at the church because the Bible teaches us that we can deceive ourselves. We can hear from God, reject it, put it off, say, I'll deal with it later. And then we go home and we forget. We look into God's word, the mirror, and we see what needs to change. But we forget what kind of person we are. We forget what needs to change. Listen, friend. right now is a time to get settled what needs to get settled in your life. My prayer won't change it. Yours can. So seek God. Say, God, there's some things that need to change in my life. God, right now I'm changing. If you want to come forward and pray, if you want to talk to me up front, you can. I'm not going to ask you to. I'm not going to force you to. I mean,